The democratic nation of Mexico has struggled for decades under corrupt government and the oppressive tyranny of rival drug cartels linked to the murder of 85,000 civilians and candidates for elected office in just the last 3 years. Now, these problems appear to be unstoppable. The drug lords do not care about people or their nation. They care only about making money and eliminating anyone seen as possible obstruction to their goals. Thus, lawlessness and terror reign, and thousands die. Again, according to one international broadcaster, political candidates sometimes even provoke violence against their opponents. Many criminals know that they won't be prosecuted. Mexico has a 98% impunity rate for murders. That is the rate at which these crimes are unreported or ignored by officials due to the incompetence of law enforcement agencies or a lack of political will. When criminals know there is effectively no penalty for breaking the law, why should they stop? Sadly, such woes are not unique to Mexico. Many nations around the globe face similar challenges. Now, if such events were limited to one or two countries, one might conclude that people are the source of the problem. People do have a tendency to bring problems upon themselves, but as we've been noting in our current series, there's something bigger taking place here, and it's taking place throughout the world. It's called spiritual warfare. There's a war being waged in the invisible realm by invisible creatures who are sent out to satanically influence the nations of the world. Now, the Bible is the truth of the Word of God, and God is absolute truth, therefore His Word is absolute truth. The Bible supports this. All you got to do is read Revelation. Revelation 16 brings this out, makes it very clear. There are demons who have been sent out to influence leaders of nations. Now, we've already noted passages that bring it out, but the fact of the matter is, we are in a war. The war is real, the enemy is real, and he goes by many names. Now, we noted some of them in our last session. He's the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the dragon in Revelation 12. He's also referred to as the angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11. Most of us refer to him as the devil or Satan. His method of operation involves influencing leaders, the leaders of nations, launching attacks designed to destroy the church, blinding the minds of unbelievers, and persecuting Christians. He alienates people, plants doubts in their minds, hinders Christian service, and wears down the saints. Satan has created the world system designed to take people captive, and that includes both unbelievers and believers. Now, through the world system, Satan promotes certain ideologies or systems of thought to entice people's wants, needs, and desires. Now, such ideologies, diseases, deceive people into thinking that they have to have stuff. We talked about that in the past. We live in a very materialistic society, a very materialistic nation, a very materialistic world. How did it get to this point? Well, I believe that warfare has a direct connection to that. Now, people want stuff. People want to be materialistically prosperous. As a result, people get caught up. They get caught up in living in materialism. In order to get more stuff, you have to make more money. In order to make more money, you have to work longer hours. But when people work longer hours, they don't have time for God. And that pretty much characterizes the world today. People don't have time for God. Such people are deceived. They're deceived by the master deceiver. Now, through the world system, Satan tells us that we need an inordinate amount of money in order to retire comfortably today. Through the world system, Satan deceives us into thinking anger, pride, worry, self-reliance, discouragement, worldliness, lying, and immorality are character flaws that can only be worked out through therapy alone, when in fact, such things are provoked by the enemy. We live these things out as flaws, weaknesses, and shortcomings. But behind them all is an evil power that delights in offending God. Now, I said it before we started this series. We are deceived. Everyone is under some form of demon influence, and that includes believers. And this is just part of the deception. Through the world system, Satan causes us to think that we're not good enough, or that we don't measure up to the world's standards of physical appearance or athletic prowess. Or we fall short in all areas of status, intellect, and popularity. Satan would have us believe these things. Through the world system, Satan causes us to think that that enough is never enough. And when we buy into that thinking, we are deceived. Now, we might see such thoughts as being common to our character, but the fact of the matter is there's something much bigger going on here. It's called warfare. It's a battle between good and evil, God and Satan, and it is real, to emphasize that point. It is real. Now, to the untrained mind, to the natural man, that might seem ridiculous, but the fact of the matter is it is reality. And humans live in the midst of it. Humans have been caught up. Humans have been created in the image of God. Satan's objective is to twist and to distort God's image beyond recognition. And as I said, this is reality. But the one fact that Christians cannot overlook, cannot afford to overlook, is that we've already been given the victory. We already have the victory. The Apostle John tells us we have overcome the world. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've overcome the world. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now that means that when Christians are confronted by the enemy, they have a power at their disposal within them more powerful than the power of the enemy. We have, as Christians, God the Holy Spirit residing in us, and that will never change. Christians have been born again. They've been born of God. John tells us in 1 John 5, verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And that's a reference to faith in Christ. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, what does that mean? It means that we don't have to fight for victory. We've already attained the victory. Therefore, we fight from the standpoint of victory. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that although Satan's a very powerful, very intelligent creature, Christians don't have to fear him. Because of who he is and what he can do, we can respect him. Satan is a genius, and we can respect that. But we don't have to take him for granted. We don't take him for granted, and we don't have to fear him. And this is due to the fact that Jesus Christ has already won the victory. Therefore, when we fight, we're not trying to win. We fight in Christ's power, the power that's already been given to us. Now, we alluded to this in our last session. In Matthew 4, when Satan launched an attack against Jesus, Jesus defeated Satan by using the word of God. Jesus said to Satan three times, "It is written." And Satan left him. Now, every Christian today has that same power. Same power at his disposal. We're commanded to put it on. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 13. In Ephesians 6, if you're there, look at verse 13. Oh, but if we have that power, why do we have to put it on? Well, you can take any tool, any weapon, whatever you want to substitute there. In order to use it, you have to pick it up and use it. The same thing with the power of God. In order to use it, you have to put it on. You have to pick it up and use it. Look at verse 13. Ephesians 6, 13. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, within this passage are three spiritual weapons that we're going to discuss. They are ours, but we have to put them on. We have to take them up and put them on. A weapon is worthless unless you pick it up and use it. The passage begins with verse 10, where with Paul's command to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, this passage tells us how to be strong in the Lord. Verse 10, let me repeat that because I messed it up. In verse 10, Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. What we're looking at here starting in verse 13 is how to be strong in the Lord. It involves putting on armor. The armor, however, is not just any armor. It's spiritual armor. And it's not put on as is conventional armor. It's put on through years and years of daily instruction in the spiritual realm. But here's where a very important point emerges. Satan doesn't want Christians to put on this armor. Why not? Well, because this armor is the power of God. This armor is Christ's power. This armor empowers Christians to fight not for victory. In other words, Christians cannot bring about the victory. Christ makes the victory possible by supplying us with the spiritual weaponry. Christians attain the victory by taking up the weaponry, taking up the full armor of God, and using it effectively. Look at how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we walk in these fleshly bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The weapons Christ supplies us with are more powerful than Satan. Christ's weaponry has the power to destroy those systems of thought that we talked about earlier. By taking it up, taking up the weaponry and putting it on, Christians have the power to resist when faced with the attack. And as James put it, he said, resist the devil and he will what? He will flee from you. But this is why Satan doesn't want Christians to put on the armor. Those who do will have the power to stand firm against the attacks. To stand firm means to hold your position, to not fall back. How do we hold our position? With the spiritual system of thinking, we hold our position. When those fiery darts, those negative thoughts start to enter our heads about, like, you're not good enough, who do you think you are trying to live the spiritual life? You are sinful. When those fiery darts start to enter our head, we fall back on what the Word of God says, the truth. The truth is a spiritual weapon, and we believe that and go forward and stand firm in it. Spiritually speaking, it means to hold fast to the level of spirituality which you have attained, to not fall away, to hold fast. It refers to remaining obedient to what the Word of God says, to keep living by that standard that brought us this far. It means to be steadfast, to be immovable, not to cower or to become discouraged or become frustrated and give up. In other words, be steadfast, be immovable, don't be shaken off of your point. Hold your ground all the while resisting the devil. But the command to stand firm, it comes with a prerequisite. The prerequisite involves putting on the armor. Whatever form the attack comes in, the armor prepares us for the attack. First piece of armor mentioned in this passage is the belt. Now it appears in the phrase, having girded your loins with truth. Now, in the case of the Roman soldier, the belt was a critical piece of equipment because it held all the other pieces of armor in place. Now, many things are true. Many things are true. But the truth in this case is the candor, the sincerity, and the truthfulness which is rooted in the objective reality of the Word of God. Now that word candor refers to the quality of being open and honest. Sincerity is the quality of being free from pretense or deceit. And truthfulness is exactly that. Now these three qualities are the embodiment of truth. But putting on the belt of truth goes far beyond just knowing the truth. And this is the point we emphasize and emphasize. You can't just know what the Bible says. You can't just know what the truth is. It means living in the truth. Or as someone stated, we must faithfully hold to the truth of the Word of God, but it is necessary for the truth to hold us. Now, as the belt or the girdle, the soldier's garments and weapons, as the belt held these weapons in place, the truth must hold everything in our lives in place. And people look at Christians who have put on the truth. They should not see deceit. They should not see disguises. They should not see a person who's becoming discouraged or cowering or fearful because of the events that are going on in the world today. They should see candor, sincerity, and truthfulness. Look at Psalm 139, verse 23. These are David's words. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. What is David praying for in this passage? He's asking God to test him. Test him in order to prove his loyalty. David was an example of a man who was girded in truth. Second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we've talked about righteousness a lot. Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, at the moment of salvation, every Christian is made righteous, positionally righteous before God in a split second. But Paul here is talking about putting on righteousness. What does he mean by putting on righteousness? He's talking about a totally different thing. The righteousness that receiveth salvation is a free gift given to us when we make the choice to believe. But putting on righteousness, putting on this breastplate of righteousness, occurs after salvation. Righteousness in this case refers to uprightness, right living before man and before God. It means it's a reference to spiritual integrity in one's lifestyle and in one's character. Conforming to the will of God, conforming our will to God's will. This righteousness is the practical application of truth. In the case of Christians who put on the breastplate of righteousness, the character of Christ can be seen in them and through them. Now, this righteousness that we put on as we do what we're doing now guards our heart, protects our heart, and which is the place where Christians do their thinking. This righteousness enables Christians to stand firm when facing the satanic attack or when facing demonic influence in some way. Many of you are familiar with King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and Saul had a great start. Militarily, he was victorious early on in his career, but something went wrong. He proved himself to be faithless and disobedient, and from there, everything went downhill. Eventually, he became jealous because of David's popularity among the people. The Holy Spirit left him, and an evil spirit came upon him. And at that point, he made an attempt more than once to kill David. See, Saul didn't have that righteousness that guards the heart. And that gave the devil an opportunity to use him. In fact, in Saul's case, it was quite the opposite. He had none of the spiritual weaponry. Third weapon is the sandals. Now, how can sandals be a weapon? Well, let's take a look at it. Roman sandals aren't the kind of sandals you see people walking around the beach on. Roman sandals were tightly strapped to the leg, the lower part of the leg, and these sandals had nails protruding through the bottom of them. The purpose of that design was to give the soldier sure footing in battle. In verse 15, Paul tells us, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's not a reference to salvation. It also implies the insurance of salvation. You know, many people, they're saved. But there are people who are not sure about their salvation. Now, what happens to a person who's not sure about his salvation? Well, one of Satan's demons begins to interject those fiery thoughts into his head. You know, you're not really saved. You're not really saved. If you die, you're going to hell. If you made the choice to believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You have salvation. But here's where putting on the sandals involves putting on the assurance of our salvation. As I said, unassured Christian has the potential to face the attack. He's subject to the attack. He's open to those projected thoughts that cause doubt. Now that gives Satan the opportunity to attack God's grace. On the other hand, when Christians are certain about their salvation, they neutralize the devil's strategies. Also, Christians who are prepared with the gospel of peace, they're ready to share it with others. Now, this is why it's important for Christians to know and to understand who they are in Christ. When we know and understand who we are in Christ, we're not subject to that fear when it comes to stepping out into the unknown. And in the world we live in today, that it's a very real possibility that Christians may be asked just to do that. Paul made this clear in his letter to the Ephesians. Now, we came into this world dead in our sins and trespasses, but we were made alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now that Christians have been made righteous positionally, the next step is to live righteously. That being the case, in chapter 4, Paul wrote, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called." In the rest of chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, Paul explained how. How do we walk in a manner? Well, the passage tells us, God gave pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What is that passage telling us? It's talking about being made strong spiritually by what you're doing right now. It's talking about advancing to becoming a mature Christian, advancing to maturity status. That phrase, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, that's talking about the character of Christ. As we learn the Word of God and live in it, we're receiving a measure of the stature of Christ's character. Following that, Paul went on to give us a series of commands that pertain to living the Christian life. One of which was the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, Christians receive the power to live out the commands. Husbands and wives receive the power to function in their roles in marriage. Children receive the power to obey their parents. Employees and employers receive the power to function within the realm that they were given, their positions as unto the Lord. Then in the rest of the chapter, Paul gives us commands concerning warfare. Why? Because this new life that we've been given to live, this new life that we've been given by grace, we're living it out in enemy territory. Paul told us in Philippians chapter 3, we are citizens not of this world. We have a heavenly citizenship. You know, we live in the world, that's true. But if you're a believer in Christ, heaven is your true home. So right now, we're living in enemy territory. And when you go throughout the Bible, you'll notice that God's people are called aliens, sojourners in this land. In other words, we don't live here. This is not our permanent home. Heaven is our permanent home. We're living in enemy territory. As sojourners, Christians reside temporarily in an alien world. Now, that being the case, we will face attacks. And we'll be attacked on two fronts. First of all, we'll be attacked from within. The flesh wages war against the spirit. Second attack comes from the outside. From the greatest creature to come from the hand of God, who fell from heaven and took one third of the angels with him, whose objective is to destroy us spiritually, emotionally, relationally, and physically. We'll be attacked from him. Now that sounds pretty dark and foreboding, doesn't it? But as we said earlier, Christians already have the victory. The victory is in Christ. Jesus is our source of victory. Jesus is our source of strength. And Paul told the story in a really interesting way. He described the battle after he told us about the victory. He began with the victory and he ended with warfare. Therefore, we don't have to wait to win battles before we can enjoy the Christian life. Paul's letter to the Ephesians promises that the victory has already been accomplished. Now that means that in the heat of battle, we can't be defeated if we rely on Jesus' victory and the promises of God. That being the case, Paul tells us, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Taking up the full armor of God is our preparation. This is the purpose of Bible instruction. This is why doing what you're doing right now is vital in the world we live in today. God gave us pastors for equipping the saints. Instruction in the truth provides Christians with the foundation, with the foundation for all aspects of life in an alien land. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 3, I think he said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God is the source of growth. God prepares those who submit themselves to instruction in the world, in the Word. And it's not a game. It's not a game. This is very serious. God's plan for the church or the body of Christ involves instruction in the Word. Now, Paul stated in his second prayer on behalf of the Ephesians and Christians today. Please hold your place and go to Ephesians 3. You have to know what the truth says before you can think what the truth says. When you can think what the truth says, you will be able to stand firm. In Ephesians 3, listen, this is Paul's second prayer in his letter to the Ephesians. It begins in verse 16. Look at verse 16. To be strengthened, this is Paul's prayer, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now, note that phrase, with all the saints. God's plan for the church is for Christians to gather together with all the saints for instruction in the Word. The pastor communicates the truth, but God causes the growth. Growth is our preparation. Through growth, Christians are becoming armed with spiritual armor. Through growth, Christians are being prepared to stand firm against a very formidable enemy. But this armor of preparation is not conventional armor. This armor is a description of how Christians are to live out their relationship with Jesus Christ. This armor is a visual aid, so to speak, designed to give us an understanding as to how to live out this relationship in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a ritual, it's reality. Earlier in the series, in fact, it was in our last session, our Wednesday session, we asked the question, what is reality? What we can see might be real, but what we can see is not reality. What we can see is a smokescreen designed by the deceiver to cloud the bigger picture. And the bigger picture involves spiritual warfare. And every Christian today has been enlisted into the army of Jesus Christ as a spiritual warrior. Paul alluded to that in his second letter to Timothy. He wrote to Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ." And then he instructed Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. But that demands armor. See, that's the reality. People are talking about pushing masks. Yep, that's real. But it's not reality. Masks aren't going to save anybody. Masks is just a smokescreen to take people captive so that the enemy can take it to the next level, which would probably be vaccines. Once we get everybody all maxed up, then we can start getting everybody all vaccined up. See, that's real, but that's not the reality. Warfare is a reality. All of this is warfare. That's what I said before we started this series. We are deceived. We don't realize how widespread warfare is. It's very widespread. I can't even think of a word to describe it. But warfare is the reality. In light of that, Paul commands us to take up the full armor of God. That's in the aorist tense, by the way, that verb for taking up, the aorist tense. The aorist tense has a number of different meanings, but in this case it means do it immediately. Take up the full armor immediately now. Why? Because it's a top priority. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. There is an evil day. It's the day when the attack comes. The attack isn't constant. It's periodic. The phrase, one day you might be having a great day, everything's going well, and the next week, whatever, those attacks start to come in, and you think, what happened? What happened to my happiness? Well, I'll tell you what happened to your happiness. You're not focusing on the truth. You're focusing on the attack. You're focusing on how you feel. Take it from me, when you do that, you're going to get discouraged. That's why we need the truth, so we can fall back on the truth in the evil day. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's the truth. That's the truth. Who is Satan going to devour? Those who are vulnerable, those who are caught off guard, those who are weak. And we're all weak at times. There are times when we're tired. There are times when the details of life weigh us down. There are times when it seems like we're all alone in the fight. Times when it seems like God is far from us. But we know that that's never the case. See, that's the truth that we fall back on. The times when it seems like life's difficulties are too great to bear. Paul said it, and he went through Asia. He didn't think he was going to live through it. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul wrote that. There are times when that thing that people actually fear might happen. It's at these times when we wonder if living the spiritual life is worth it. But those times are opportunities for Satan to take advantage of us. Satan watches our seasons. He watches our cycles, looking for such times. And that's why we need the full armor of God, and that's why we're commanded to take it up immediately. Deception runs rampant throughout the world, rampant. The events that have surfaced just over the past year or so, prove it. I don't know what the situation is now with people, but there were at one point people were afraid to leave their homes, and I'm sure that's still the case in some cases. People are still walking around wearing masks. Every media source is pushing vaccines. People who refuse are being threatened with a loss of jobs. Deception is rampant. And these are just the things we know about. How much more is going on behind the scenes that we don't know? Everybody is deceived in some way. That's Satan's first objective, deception. How did man in the garden respond when he was fooled by Satan? He went and hid and blamed God. Many people are deceived on a personal level as well. Remember David? Now David was a man after God's own heart. But that doesn't mean David was perfect. David certainly had his share of problems in areas of truth and righteousness. According to Mosaic law, a man could be put to death for committing adultery. Now, not only did David commit adultery with Bathsheba, he denied it and tried to cover it up. See, David was deceived on a personal level. But the same scenario applies today also. Many Christians today think they're good to go. There are Christians who read their Bibles every day, listen to their favorite pastor online, pray regularly, but they refuse to support a local church. See, that's deception. There's Christians who have anger issues, even though the Bible is very clear on the subject of anger. There are Christians who hate each other, and their actions prove it. There are Christians who refuse to forgive. There are Christians who look at porn on the internet. Well, what's wrong with that? It's only a look. It doesn't hurt anything. There are Christians who refuse to give their time, talent, and treasure, even though everything we have was given to us freely by God. I've seen these problems in my own life. We all have areas of weakness that we're not aware of. That's deception. And that's why we need to put on the full armor of God. The full armor of God is a solid foundation on which Christians living in an enemy territory can stand. In the ancient world, the Roman sandals were strapped up to the knee, tightly fastened to the leg. The soles had knobs, or in some cases, nails protruding from them. They resembled modern-day cleats. Some references suggest that Alexander the Great might have had something to do with popularizing the use of these sandals. He gave credit for many of the Greek army's victories to firm footing. But the point is, when soldiers have a solid foundation to stand on, they can stand unmoved against the opposition. Now that's the picture Paul illustrated through the phrase, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word for preparation means establishment. It conveys two ideas. First, knowing the gospel thoroughly, and second, being ready to share it. When Christians function from the standpoint of these two ideas, they're on solid ground. Now, that kind of preparation results in peace within our hearts and peace between God and people who need God. Satan's primary strategy is deception. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, guard us against such deception. But another one of Satan's strategies involves casting doubt on the grace of God, which grace comes freely through the gospel. Salvation can't be that easy. I thought that myself at one point. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I always taught you had to do something for salvation. You had to be good in order to be saved. See, that's deception. Bottom line is, none of us can be good. What did Paul say? There are none good, there are none righteous. Salvation can't be that easy. There's got to be more than simply believing. There's got to be something we have to do to earn it. Some type of work. That's what religion teaches as well. But where did religion come from? Religion came from Satan. To believe those things, that's the natural tendency of fallen man. And by doing so, man undermines them through the grace of God. The salvation is free. The faith is free. The grace is free. It's all free. God gave it freely based on the merits of His Son. We don't have to do anything to earn salvation. Paul's letter to the Galatians is a good example of what I was just talking about. Paul gave the gospel to the Galatians and they believed it and they became saved. But then along come the Judaizers and taught a different gospel. Look at Galatians 1 verse 6. Paul's letter to the Galatians. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. The Judaizers undermine God's grace. When God's grace becomes undermined in the minds of the Galatians, they became disturbed. That word for disturbed, by the way, means greatly disturbed. Why were they disturbed? Because Satan cast it out. They believed it, then Satan came in and cast it out. Look at Galatians 3, starting in verse 1. Paul's words, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" They began by the Spirit. They made the choice to believe in Christ by faith, and they received the Holy Spirit, the Galatians. But then, because they were deceived, they thought they could go forward from there through human effort. They bought the lie from the father of lies. And that lie has existed throughout human history, and it's up and running today, bigger than it's ever been in my lifetime. Satan adds to the gospel of grace by making it a gospel of grace through faith plus works. As I said, that principle is very much alive today. And this is why Paul writes, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, don't just know it. Have that firm assurance of it. The Word of God is very clear that we are all sinners who are in need of salvation, and there's only one way to be saved. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous requirement of God at the cross. Please go to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15 to the, obviously to the Corinthians who were Greeks and didn't believe in the resurrection. Therefore, we have 1 Corinthians 15. Christ satisfied the righteous requirements of God at the cross. Man accepts that sacrifice by faith in the Son of God, but then lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Standing on that is standing on solid ground. Paul stated it. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. See, now this is reality. The power of Satan was broken at the cross. Satan has been defeated. Jesus Christ set us free. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 38, For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul covered it pretty much all of it. There is not one thing that could separate us from the love of God. Look at what John wrote in 1 John 5, starting in verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. As believers in Jesus Christ, we've been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. But we've also been enlisted. We've also been enlisted into spiritual warfare under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fighting the battle involves responsibility on our part. This responsibility entails putting on the armor. Salvation is a free gift. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We don't deserve it. But after salvation, we have to do something in order to live the spiritual life, and that involves putting on the armor. Now, even though for most people, most Christians, spiritual warfare may never go beyond the practice of living out our position in Christ by faith. Even in that case, putting on the armor is essential. In the case of these types of believers, there will be attacks. We will all be attacked in certain ways. And we're going to note five of them as we go forward here until we close. The first involves spiritual growth. Spiritual growth occurs when believers make the effort to support a local church and receive instruction in the Word of God on a regular basis. These believers become an encouragement to other believers. They function in their gift. They take part in grace giving. They support the church financially. They become lights both within their church and outside the church. These believers might even begin sharing their faith with others. But the kingdom of darkness takes notice of such believers. That establishes the potential for attack. The second area involves stepping out in faith. Christians who share their faith, reach out to other people in the community, get involved in evangelism, witness in prisons, or go on missions, just to name a few, these individuals are stepping out into enemy territory. These individuals will be attacked. Recall Paul at Lystra. On his first missionary journey, Paul visited a number of cities throughout Galatia. One of them was Lystra. At Lystra, Paul was stoned, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. Now, that's not to say that anybody today is going to be stoned and as they go out into enemy territory, but there will be opposition. In every city Paul visited, he faced opposition. Jewish legalists stirred up rumors against him. They incited crowds to retaliate against him. Paul faced imprisonment, shipwreck, flogging. As we stated in the past, Paul was given a task that no one else was given. He was given a stewardship to preach the mystery to the Gentiles. All Satan had to do was stop one man, the Apostle Paul, and he put a lot of effort into stopping Paul. But the point here is that when Christians step out into enemy territory, they're in a place called no man's land, a place where they can be easily spotted by the enemy, easily singled out. So in the case of those who take advantage of the opportunity, there will be attacks. A third time Christians can expect to be attacked is when they expose the enemy for who he really is. Just in this series alone, we emphasize the importance of knowing Satan's schemes. Satan doesn't want that information getting out. He doesn't want people knowing how he operates. That establishes the potential to put a dent in his game plan. So it's safe to assume that he might retaliate in some way. Almost all the Old Testament prophets experienced it. One of Satan's objectives was to destroy Israel. Now, throughout history, he's made several attempts at accomplishing that. The Old Testament prophets stood in the gap on behalf of Israel. And what happened? They prophesied about a judgment that was coming. They encouraged the people to repent. And how did the people respond? They told them to shut up. Don't speak, they said. They were slapped, thrown into pits, imprisoned, and even killed. Why? Because Satan doesn't want his plan to be exposed. Please go to 1 Peter 4. Fourth time Christians might experience the weight of attack is when they separate from the world. Remember what Jesus said on the night before the cross? The world loves its own. Now, that's true. But how do you think the world is going to react in the case of those who separate from the world? The world will hate you. The world will persecute you. Jesus stated it. Peter stated it also. The recipients of Peter's letters were believers who lived in a world among unbelievers. And they were experiencing the weight of persecution. Now, in light of that, look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, who have pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Peter hit it right on the head. You separate from the world, and the world will respond in a negative way. Christians, however, have a share in everything that belongs to Christ. They share in Christ's reward, but they also share in his sufferings. Peter brought that in this passage as well. He encourages his readers to arm themselves with the same attitude that Christ had regarding suffering. Those who adopt that attitude have counted themselves dead to sin. Now, from that point on, Christians are encouraged to live their lives not for their lusts, not for self, but according to the will of God. But as we said, that's not going to sit well with unbelieving friends. Their attitude would be, who do you think you are? You think you're better than we are? I remember the things you used to do. You're just like me. That's called hostility. And it comes in different forms. But Christians can expect that when they separate from an unbelieving world. Why? Because the enemy's work is never done. This is often the case with people who have addictions. When they come off their addiction, they go through a period of time where things seem terrible. It's all part of living the spiritual life. There's another thing Satan doesn't want us to know. He doesn't want us to know the magnitude of warfare. He doesn't want us to know the comprehensiveness of warfare. And he doesn't want us to know that this war is a battle for the soul. And he doesn't take losing lightly. Therefore, separating from the world will draw negative attention. A fifth occasion for an attack is when God is preparing us individually or collectively for a work that will bring glory to God. That's important to know that. This is one way that God lets us know that he's working out something good in our lives, our ministries, and even our church. We might see it as a random thing. As I said in the past, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe that everything happens for a reason. There's a strategy behind every event. Unexplained spiritual opposition can be an indicator that God has something special in store. Joseph is a perfect example. Thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt, spent 13 years in an Egyptian prison. But because God gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams, Joseph was elevated to a position from God through which God enabled him to preserve his people. We saw this also in the case of a nation returning from exile to serve the Lord by rebuilding the temple. The people encountered all kinds of opposition. The rebuilders encountered all kinds of opposition. It was satanically sponsored. But God used it all as another step in his plan to bring future blessings to the nation. The point is, if you're stepping out in an area and you're facing an attack, know that God is using you for something much bigger than what you can see with your eyes. What kind of opposition might we be facing today? Well, whatever it is, remember that the battle's already been won. The outcome has already been decided. We're fighting not for victory, but from victory. And we have at our disposal the greatest weaponry that exists. So, don't fear the attack. Stand firm. Be strong. God told Joshua, be strong and courageous. Joshua obeyed. He stuck to the word of God, and God provided Joshua with victory after victory after victory. There's a perfect example, the book of Joshua, of spiritual warfare. Victories over the pagan nations, humanly speaking, but there was a bigger picture. Ultimately, those victories Joshua experienced were over Satan. World War II ended with a victory over Germany, but ultimately it was a victory over Satan. The victory is the Lord's, but God brings about the victory through his people. Therefore, don't fear. The blessings of being used by God to have impact far outweigh the strategy of the enemies. The best response is to press on. Press on with the God-given ability to stand firm. Therefore, Paul tells us as we get ready to close, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Christians are strong in the Lord when they put on the full armor of God. The battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavens. Therefore, we are to stand firm after having girded our loins with the truth, after having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and after having anchored our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The ability to stand firm comes after we have done those things. And when we stand firm against the enemy, we can resist his attempts to deceive, accuse, and cast it out. All it comes back to being instructed in the truth, responding to the truth, living righteously and clearly understanding, and being prepared to share the gospel. We'll get back to this in our next session. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together this morning with members of the church, members of the body of Christ, to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for those who have come out to take part in our class this morning, and we pray that you send them home with a blessing. Most of all, we thank you for our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who won the victory for us at the cross. And now that we are enlisted in the army of Jesus Christ under his command, we don't have to fight for the victory. We already have the victory. Our task now is to stand firm in victory. And we pray, Father, that you empower us with these words that we've heard and empower us to use them correctly and according to your will and always, Father, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.